How we make disciples, they should come up. We gather, we grow, and we go. That's our three words as a church. And so we're spending a bit of time thinking about going. And on a week where we mourn the loss of our queen, and death is once again put before our nation, the reason I didn't change what we were going to preach this morning is actually this is what our nation needs most right now, is a church full of people who go and share the gospel with people. And so we're going to have Romans 10 read to us. Lydia's going to come and do that. And then we are going to look at that together. Thanks,
Lydia. Is that? Okay. So we're going to be reading from Romans 10, starting at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. A scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Thanks, Lydia. Great. Well, let's pray together. Let's ask for God's help, whether we're young or a little bit older here today. We're learning together from God's word. So let's ask for his help this morning. God, our Father, it's a significant week in the life of our country and indeed our world. But we ask this morning that this would be another significant moment. As your word is opened, as we listen to your voice, please would you teach us, change us, impress upon our hearts today, whether we are young or older, the need to go with the gospel. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Question as we get going this morning in thinking about Romans 10. Do you have beautiful feet? Boys and girls, have a look at your feet. Give them a little wobble for me. Can you do that? Grown-ups, you too can have a look at your feet. Do you have beautiful feet? A lot of you are like, can't talk about feet. Not in church, it's disgusting. Do you have beautiful feet? Excellent. Now, and as a church, do we, as a church, are we a church full of people who have beautiful feet? Now, for most of us, we just don't like talking about feet, do we? It's like a bit of an subject. But actually, our Bible reading today said this. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Verse 15, adults, if you've got your Bible, kids, you can look over and have a look as well. Little number 15, this is what it said. So I don't know why I put Matthew 10, that should say Romans 10, 13, my apologies. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Can you give your feet a wobble for me? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, to help us understand what this means, to help us understand why I'm asking if you've got beautiful feet this morning, I want to tell you a story that happened 490 years before Jesus was born. 490 years before Jesus was born, there was a great war between the Persians and the Greeks. And the land of Greece was being invaded by this huge Persian army. And everyone in Greece was terrified because this army was attacking. And one day there was a huge battle in a place called Marathon. Anyone heard of the place called Marathon? You may have heard of the run of a marathon, but a place called Marathon. And the Persians and the Greeks, they had this great big war, and they had a huge battle. And the Greeks beat the Persians. They stopped this mighty army that was invading the land. They won the war. Greece was safe. There was going to be peace. But how are they going to get the news from Marathon, where the battle happened, to the rest of the country? There was no mobile phone. They couldn't just pick up, hey, we've won the war. They couldn't do that. They couldn't get their computer out and send an email. There was nothing. How would they take the news from Marathon to the capital city of Athens? Has anyone had any idea how they did it? Can I have a volunteer? Where's a volunteer? Do you want to come up and volunteer for me, or do you want to... Come on, you can jump up. Yeah, yeah. Come on up. Here's how they did it. What's your theory?
They sent runners.
Brilliant. Come on up. You can be my runner this morning. So, what's your name? Sorry, I've forgotten your name.
John.
Okay, so John has just been fighting in the Battle of Marathon. Let's give him a round of applause. They've conquered the Persians. And now there is some good news to take to the rest of the land. So, would you mind running it all the way around the back there and then running it back down? So here's John. He is now carrying the good news. You can run. Let's give John a round of applause. He is running a little bit further than around the course. Here he comes. Wonderful. And he gets, you can stay there for a second. So he gets to Athens. The good news is there. Oh, we've won the war. There's peace. Oh, and everyone goes, yay. And we say, how beautiful are the feet of someone who ran 40 kilometers. That's how far it was between Marathon and Athens, 40 kilometers to bring us this good news. How beautiful are John's feet? Now, the story, the legend actually goes that he then collapsed and died. So if you just, that's all right, because it was such a long way. John, let's give John a round of applause. Thanks so much. You can go sit down. Thanks, buddy. But how beautiful are the feet that were prepared to run 40 kilometers to carry the good news that the battle had been won so that everyone else knew there was peace, there was good news to be taken. And that's what Isaiah meant in his day when he said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And the reason I'm asking us today, here's the point, have we got beautiful feet? It's asking us the question, have we got feet that are prepared to get up and go and take the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who really need to hear it. So here's my question for you this morning. Could you give your feet a wobble, boys and girls, grown-ups? Have you got beautiful feet? Do we, as a church, have beautiful feet? The risen Lord Jesus wants us, urges, commands us to be a church full of people who have beautiful feet. Feet that are ready to get up and go with the good news of Jesus. And the question is, how do we become a church full of people with beautiful feet? Whether we are young here and we're going to head off to school, whether we're a little bit older and we've got workplaces to go to or things to do in the day tomorrow, or whether we're retired and our days are filled with different things and we bump into people all over the place, how do we become a church of people with beautiful feet? Well, I want to work through Romans 10 this morning, and I want to show you a number of things. This is how we'll grow. First of all, beautiful feet begins in the heart. Can you do this? Beautiful feet begins in the heart. It begins with the heart. So if you've got a Bible, let's have a look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul writes this, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, that was his own people, is that they may be saved. Who's ever wanted something so much here that it feels like your heart is going to burst out of your body? Anyone ever had something like that? Can you think of a time where you've wanted something so much? Dominic, what was it you wanted? Oh, I thought he was pointing to his shoes. They are nice shoes. What's that? Like a PS5 or something. That's probably, none of us have a clue what that means. What about you? A video games. Yeah, so sometimes, don't we? We want something so much, it feels like our heart is just going to burst out of our body until we get it. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us that he had that feeling too. Not about a PS5, although I'm sure he would have liked that, or about video games, but he had a heart's desire for his own family, his own nation, his own people to be saved. Can you see that, chapter 10, verse 1? My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, that's for his own people, is that they may be saved. And here's the thing, whether we're young or whether a little bit older here, the things that we really want in our hearts are the things that take hold of our prayer life, aren't they? I've discovered this recently just because there's something big going on and it's been consuming me. And suddenly I found that all my prayer life just got sucked into that. Anytime I started to pray, it was just all about that. But what gets your heart is what gets your prayer life. And actually, we're told here that Paul's prayer life was that his own people would be saved. Now that raises the question, doesn't it? What does he mean by saved? Well, Paul knew and believed that there was a judgment day coming. A day when his very own people, his very own nation, his friends, his family, and the world in which they lived would be called to account before a holy God. One day, everyone would come before God, and God would say to us individually, he would say, well, have you loved me as I made you to love me? Have you treated me as God, as I made you to? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? And Paul knew that everyone who would stand before God would have to say, no. No, we haven't loved you as we should. We haven't obeyed you as God. We haven't loved our neighbor as we should. And God would say, well, did you then believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you believe the message that I sent my son into this world to save and forgive you? And he knew that many of his own family and friends would have to say, no, we didn't believe that message. And so Paul understood that his family was going to be in big trouble. Paul understood that the world was in big trouble with God. And so he had a heart's desire, a heart that burst out of himself for people to be saved. Saved from the judgment that's coming. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're here, whether you're younger or older than today, and you're a follower of Jesus, do you have a heart's desire for people to be saved? Do you genuinely believe in that day that's coming, and you think of your friends and your family and the people you meet at the bus stop and the people you might meet in Tesco's, do you think of them and think, I really, really want them to be saved? Are you moved by the idea of coming judgment for the community around us? Do you want the people of Enfield Town? Do you want the people of England? Do you want the people of India? Do you want the people of Iran? Do you want the people of this world to be saved? And if you sit here this morning and say, yes, yeah, I do, because we're in church and we know that's the right answer, my question is, does our prayer life then reflect that? Because what's got our heart takes hold of our prayers, whether we're young or old. Beautiful feet, becoming people with beautiful feet, begins with a heart's desire for people to be saved. So can we do beautiful feet? Give a wobble. So beautiful feet begins with the, can we say it together? Begins with the heart. But it also doesn't stop with the heart. It also includes the head. Can we do the head? So we're going to get some actions going. It's going to be more like probably a kid's nursery rhyme, isn't it? But so you've got feet, heart, head. Good. It continues growing beautiful feet, having beautiful feet, comes from something that we know. Look at verse 2. Now, we're going to have to work quite hard, right? So this is going to be the hardest work bit of the sermon today. Boys and girls, you have to tune in. So verse 2, Paul says this, "For I can testify about my own family and friends and nation that they are zealous for God." That means they're really, really keen for God. "But their zeal is not based on knowledge." There's something that they don't know. But there's something that we do know, something that Christians know, and that's what they needed to hear. Now, here's what we know. It's on in verse 13. This is what we know up here. We know, verse 13, if you've got your Bibles, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can we say that together? And maybe we could do this if you're younger here. We could go, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We know that the only way that people will be saved from the judgment that's coming is as they call out to Jesus to be saved, to call out to Jesus for help. Now, the problem is that people don't want to do that, or people don't know that they should do that. Jesus is the one who can save us from judgment. Jesus is the one, it tells us, who can make people righteous, which is another way of saying that we'll be saved. See, the world that we live in, like Paul's own family, try to save ourselves. So have a look very carefully at verse 3. "Since they did not know the righteousness of God, that Jesus makes you righteous, and sought to establish their own," so they wanted to find their own way of being saved, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So our world, as well as Paul's family, is desperately trying to find ways to be saved, for God to say, "Oh, it's okay, you're not in trouble with me, it's all fine." Our world wants to find ways to make its own righteousness. Now, you might think, well, most of the people I know don't even believe in God. They're not trying to be righteous. You know, we live in a city where 21% of London says they are atheist. They say there's no God, there's no judgment, stop worrying about it. But actually, 84% of our world actually affiliates to a religion. Did you know that? 84% of our world, according to a recent survey, says, "I believe in God," which means that 84% of our world is desperately zealous for God. They are trying to find a way to be saved. But the problem is that people are trying to do it their own way. Paul's own people were trying to do that. Grown-ups, if you've got a Bible, have a look at chapter 9, verse 31. "The people of Israel," that's Paul's family, "who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal." So people were trying to be saved by keeping laws. That was never God's intention for the law. But that's what they made it. And don't we fall into the same trap today? I'll be okay with God if I could just be a kind person or be nice to people or come to church enough, and then I'll be saved. We constantly try and establish or make our own righteousness. But that isn't based on knowledge, what we know. Look at verse 4. "Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Here's what we know. Jesus came and lived out the law. Jesus was righteous according to the law. Jesus loved God as he should have done. Jesus loved his neighbor as he should have done. And Jesus came into this world to stand in the place of people like us who have not done those things. And he died in our place. He faced judgment in our place so that we could be made righteous, that we could be forgiven. And that's why verse 9, it says this, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, you will be saved." It's not by keeping laws. It's not by doing religious duties. What do we know? We know it's by believing in Jesus and calling on him that we'll be saved on Judgment Day. It's as simple as that. And that is what we know as Christians. See, here is the promise of the gospel. If you're newer to church today, it's great to have you with us. But what is it that Christians find so exciting about Jesus? It's that if we call on his name, if we believe that he's the one who can save us for Judgment Day, we will be saved. Isn't that good news? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be a good person to get it. You don't have to attend every single church service there ever is to get to it, thank God. You get it by believing and confessing with your mouth. It's a gift. And that's what we know. We have come to know because the gospel has been preached to us. We believe this message is accessible. You know, it's not hidden away. It's not a mystery that you're going to have to go looking for. That's what Paul's saying. So do you remember, look at verse 6? You don't have to kind of run up to heaven to get it. You don't have to go down into the grave to search for it. You don't have to go through some spiritual gymnastics to become a Christian. No, where is the message? Verse 8, it is, the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Jesus has done the hard work. He was the one who was in heaven but came to earth. And he was on earth and he went into the grave. And he rose from the grave and he's gone back to heaven. You don't have to do all that gymnastics to try and be saved. Jesus has done it for you. And if you believe in your heart the gospel, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus really is Lord, you will be saved. And this gospel is for everyone. Look at verse 11. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him. Verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between any of the nations. The same Lord is Lord of all, and he richly blesses all who call on him. Anyone. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we know as Christians. And the first thing I want to ask some of you this morning is, do you believe that? Have you asked Jesus today to save you? Do you believe that he's the one who can make you righteous before God on Judgment Day? If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you will be saved. That is the promise of God to us this morning and to you. And I want to urge some of you to say to Jesus, please save me. Please make me righteous for Judgment Day. And to the rest of us, we need to understand that it's knowing this that will start to move our feet. If we truly believe that we know something this morning that our world needs to hear, then it's how we start to have beautiful feet. So, boys and girls, that's the biggest piece we're going to think about this morning, all right? So have you got beautiful feet? Let's have a wobble. So I'm not seeing much wobbling. There you go, beautiful feet. And where does beautiful, how are we going to get beautiful feet? It begins in the heart, and it continues with the head, what we know. But actually, it also comes from understanding that we are sent. Can we do that? One, two, three. We are sent. If people are only saved as they call on the name of the Lord Jesus, as people say to Jesus, Jesus, I can't do this myself. I need you to save me. As people are only saved when they call on Jesus, then that raises some questions, doesn't it? And we're going to have a look at those questions because Paul asks them. Have a look, verse 14. Here's his first question. Well, how then can they call on one they've not believed in? That's a good question, right? So think about your friends. Maybe think about a friend at school, or the person you bump into at the bus stop and you chat to most mornings, or the person you live next door to. Well, how can they call on Jesus if they don't really believe that he's the one who makes us righteous? That's a good question, isn't it? But then that raises another question. Let's have a look at his next question. But how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? So how can someone believe that Jesus is the Savior unless they've heard about him? That they've heard that he's the one who came from heaven to earth and he went to a cross and died, went to a grave that he might rise and be our Savior. How can they believe if no one tells them? And that raises the next question, isn't it? How can they believe? Have a look carefully at the next bit of the Bible. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? That's a good question, isn't it? So how will one of your friends believe in Jesus to be able to call on him? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? It's very logical, isn't it? And actually, this word preaches, because you think, like most people might read that and think, whew, that means we're out of it, because that's just the people who stand up here and they preach. But you know that word preach is the word herald. It means to announce something. Now, that is what we do from the front here on a Sunday, but can I tell you that you can herald some good news wherever you are? Do you know you can herald good news in the playground? So you can stand there and say, good news, everyone! You could do that in the playground. Most people might think you're a bit strange, but you could do that. But if you just said to a friend, oh, you know, what did you do yesterday? Oh, I went to church and I heard this really good news that Jesus saves us from judgment. Isn't that good news? Do you know what you've done? You've heralded the good news. Do you know you can herald over a cup of coffee? Do you know you can herald as you're taking a car journey with someone? You can herald as you're standing at a bus stop. Heralding just means to announce something. Announce some good news. And that's what it's talking about here. How can someone hear the gospel unless someone announces it to them? Jesus is Lord and he saves. So we can all be involved in heralding. It's not just those that stand up the front here. We announce the good news to people we live with and play with and go to school with and work with. But then here's the last question that he asks, okay? If you've got a Bible, look at verse 15. He says this, but how can anyone preach or herald unless they're sent? Now that's a really important question to understand, okay? Because you can't just go around announcing things that you're making up out of your own head, all right? I can't go into the middle of Enfield Town tomorrow and say, £3 million for everyone who goes to see Daryl on Monday. Because Daryl will be like, what? I didn't send you to say that. You've got to be sent with some good news, haven't you? And here's the thing. Christians, people with beautiful feet, understand that we have been sent. That means that we go with authority. When you tell somebody that Jesus is the Savior of the world, you're not making it up out of your head. Someone has sent you to say it. When you go to the person at the bus stop, when you go to the person at Tesco's, when you go to your friend, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have been, can you point with me? We've been sent. You go with authority. You go with permission to tell people this good news. Followers of Jesus are sent. Now, it's a little bit ambiguous, grown-ups, what Paul means here by sent. Is he referring to just himself as an apostle? Because that's what the word apostle means, that they're sent ones. Is he referring to all Christians? Well, I think as you read the Bible more broadly, I think he's referring to all Christians. There are, in a sense, people who are specially sent. The church does send people. You go to places like Acts 13 and you see that there are people who are set aside and sent off with the gospel on particular mission. But you can't escape the fact that everybody who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus is sent. Jesus says, go, make disciples of all nations. In some ways, we're all sent. The church is full of people who are sent with the good news of Jesus. And why? Well, let's turn these questions around, okay? You ready to do some work, boys and girls? You're going to sit up just for the last bit. We're going to turn all these questions around. They're all in the negative. We're going to put them in the positive so that we begin to understand the weight, or the, as one writer calls it, the indispensable necessity of evangelism. Okay? Now, that's a lot of long words for the younger ones here, but for the older ones here, this is what this passage is all about, the indispensable necessity of evangelism. Now, it goes like this, okay? I'm going to put it in the positive. Here we go. As people go, so as people are sent, what happens? People hear. Good. And as people hear, people can believe. And as people believe, they will call, or they'll call on the name of Jesus, because that's the response to hearing the message. And as people call on the name of the Lord Jesus, they will be saved. You see how important this chain is? If we go, people hear. If people hear, they have a chance of believing. And if people believe what you're telling them about Jesus, they will call. And if people call, they will be saved. See how important it is? You see how important for people to go with the message of Jesus to our friends, to the people we love, the families that we belong to, this community, this grieving nation. We've got to go. We've got to tell them, and we go with authority. And so I want to ask you this morning, boys and girls, do you have beautiful feet? Grown-ups, do you guys have beautiful feet? The thing that struck me about this week is that, you know, who had the most beautiful feet in the whole world? Jesus, didn't he? Jesus is the one who left heaven because he had a heart's desire for us to be saved. He's the one who brought a message of good news to us. He's the one who gave his life for this task of that we might hear this message and believe and be saved. Jesus is the one who had beautiful feet. The Apostle Paul had beautiful feet. Lots of the teaching that we have passed down to us today is because Paul had beautiful feet and he got up and he carried that message to other people. Do you have beautiful feet? Will we as a church have beautiful feet? Let me finish with this. Lots of people wear watches these days or have a phone that counts their steps. Put a hand up if you're interested in how many steps you've done in a day. Oh, that's disappointing, actually. I thought it was going to be more of you than that. Then this illustration might not work. But here we go. Lots of people are obsessed with the number of steps they take in a day. You know, am I going to get my 10,000 steps today, you know, so that I'm fit and healthy? And there's this whole kind of phase of step counting. But I want to ask us this morning as a challenge. If you had a spiritual step counter, how many steps have we taken in our walking towards people with the good news? What would it read? would we reach our 10,000 steps a day? Sure, we put in our physical steps. But imagine you had a spiritual step counter. How many steps would you clock up on our journey to taking the good news to people? I'm not sure that my spiritual step count would match my physical step count. But shouldn't it be the case? Why? Quoting the prophet Isaiah, but Paul wants us to know. Can we say it together on the screen? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray together, shall we, that we're a church, as we head towards recommitment, that we are a church who want to take that good news of Jesus to others. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this moment to be together as a church and to be reminded of something that I'm pretty sure most of us will know. But Lord, we want to be those who have beautiful feet because we get up and we run with the good news of Jesus to a world that so badly needs to hear it. Please give us a heart's desire for people to be saved. Father, you know the people that are on our hearts. Please would you give us a prayer life for them to call out to you for people to be saved. Please would you give us a knowledge that it is only through Jesus. We thank you for him. And please, Lord, would you help us to understand that we are sent. We go with your permission. We go with your authority. We go with your command. May we herald the good news of Jesus, both here in this country, but overseas too. We pray for our mission partners who are heralding that good news right now in other places. Father, thank you for this reminder this morning to be a church that goes with the gospel. May that be true of us. May our spiritual step count go through the roof this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.